Open your hymnal to 88. Open your hymnal to hymn number 88. We will sing through the month of December some Christmas songs recognizing the birth of our Savior. Even our singing is to be a fragrance to God the Father and be edifying to the believer. And the only way that this can be, David, I think we're a little high. Are we a little bit? No? We're fine. We're fine. That's good. Everything that we do is to be done in a manner that is going to bring glory and honor to the person of Christ, a sweet fragrance to God the Father. And the only way that this can occur is through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for our morning of worshiping together in song and prayer and, of course, in the opening of the Scriptures and studying the members of the Godhead and our personal relationship with Him. Just remember very briefly, we are going to be face-to-face with Jesus Christ, if not by the rapture, by our own personal departure. And be face-to-face with Him. We just have just a few days on earth to catch on to what the real issue is, and it isn't difficult. God is looking for that rare breed who will simply trust Him and then to live their life in that manner of trusting Him. So let's prepare ourselves for our morning of worship together. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come together with other Christians and sing together, worship together, go into the Scriptures, allow your Spirit to illuminate truth to us. To Heavenly Father, have our lives count not just in the temporal but in the eternal. And now, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let's sing verse. Few things I'd like to bring to your mind in regard to prayer. Brian Wise's aunt, Karen Wise, needs our prayers. Lady's in her late 40s and has cancer throughout her whole body. And so let's be in prayer for the entire family. Be in prayer for Tish's mother. She will go into the hospital tomorrow. We got to take her in. And just a lot of things in the heart and areas that need to be taken care of. So please be in prayer for Thelma Thompson. Of course, this is mother. Her father also is in need, constant need of our prayer. So let's be in prayer for him. I can be in prayer for my mother to go in and see a cardiologist this week. Has a acute problems in regard to arthritis that should be seen in orthopedic. And they've already, I went down this week, Thursday, kind of implied some major surgery, and my mother just doesn't want to go through all of that. She just doesn't feel at 87. She's up to doing that type of thing. So I don't know what God is in store or planned or what's going to happen, but please be in prayer for her. Do we have any other prayers? Quick. We're just a family. We're not a. Okay. Well, just remember these things that we have in prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Giving has always been a part of God's plan, the believer responding to what God has given to him, and God has given to us the greatest gift. He has given to us his Son. Giving is a foundation, fundamental stone, foundational stone of what Christianity is about. But, as we know in our study on Wednesday evening, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, you can give all you possess, even to the point where you become poor yourself, and it profit nothing. It's so difficult sometimes to put, and this is the secret. I've told you so many times that the Bible both reveals and conceals. And you have to be able to see what all is going on. We have a passage where Christ said to the rich young ruler, okay, you kept the whole law, and that's how you're trying to be saved. Go give all your money to the poor, and you'll be saved. Now, you and I know salvation is not that way. What was Christ doing? And because the gospel and understanding the truth, understanding the Messiah in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it's hidden. And yet it's there for anyone who will see by faith. And so giving becomes, it's what's going on inside of a person's soul, responding to his relationship with God. As we have noted before, it's one of the great acts of faith, is to give. It's one of the areas where we either try to hold on to the cosmos and have a facade of the spiritual, is often truly revealed in the giving of the believer. So we're in that period of time in the month of December where everybody pushes for giving, and we all get a lot of mail and to give to all kinds of organizations, and giving just becomes one of the great responsibilities of the Christian life. We are to give, but we are also to be aware of that to which we are given. I remember in studying church history, the liberal church, and the churches became very liberal, and there were a lot of people, as it was happening before their eyes, would say, you know, why is the church so liberal? By church, the church in America, all denominations, everything. And the reply is very simple: because you support it. You support the liberal teaching. And you support these things. And so the liberals have gained the great wealth of the church, of the body of Christ, historically. And very rarely, the church, as far as walking in faith and walking in the Spirit, does not end up inheriting the wealth on earth. And so it becomes a great area in which you and I have to decide our relationship with God in the area of giving. And as we just saw with singing, with all of these things, must be under the direction of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. It's a decision that you make in your relationship with the Lord. And as to what, how much, to whom, to what will you give. The church today, in fact, not just today, but actually as it has grown by tradition, even starting with the Roman church and then go to the churches in the Reformation, we've really changed the whole concept of giving from what is in Scripture. And we've developed a church in America. Really, most churches in America are designed after the corporate America. The way that everything is set up, including the authority, the boards, all these kinds of things, and the church owning property and money. These things are not found in Scripture. But we set it up as according to a corporate America. And we're very happy with that. It's not necessarily wrong, but it certainly isn't right, necessarily right either. And we have to, in giving, go to our own soul, go to our own relationship with the Lord in regard to giving. We don't expect God to give us anything because we've given. We don't do it blasphemously in that direction, how great or wonderful I am because of how much I've given, how sacrificially I've given. It's a response. So as we enter into this area of worship, let's pray. Father, as we enter into the offertory, giving us unto the Lord, first of all, Father, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved right here. First, the political economic freedom that we still enjoy in America. And as we close out another year, Heavenly Father, we're very thankful to live in this country. We're very thankful for the freedom that we enjoy. There are so many things we complain about. There are so many things that disgust us. There are so many things, Father, that we have seen just rolled away in this country. But yet, we still enjoy the political, economic freedom to do with our individual lives, to live where we wish, to marry whom we wish, to worship where we wish, to travel, and to do with our money as we see fit. And we are thankful for this freedom. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom for which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is this spirit of freedom, Father, that determines the use of our political, economic freedom individually. It is that spiritual freedom that we have in Christ that directs us in using our political, economic freedom that we have in this country. And now, Father, we give it unto the Lord, and we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We're in the midst of studying in the Gospel of John, the sending of God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to finish up this morning the first phase of the work of God the Holy Spirit in regard to the believer, that is the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And I don't know when, but we'll take a look at the work of the Spirit when we are empowered by Him. It's so difficult to understand the person of God, the Holy Spirit, and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is impossible without His empowerment, without His illuminating work inside of us. So let's present ourselves to the Spirit by faith. Let us pray. We enter now, Heavenly Father, into the very depth of the spiritual realm, that which cannot be seen, only illuminated and believed. And that is in reference, Father, to the Godhead, each member of the Godhead, and specifically the third member, your Spirit, whom you have sent to us. We present ourselves, Heavenly Father, to Him who has been declared as the teacher of truth, that we might understand our relationship with Him. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. We start off with our whole understanding of your relationship with God. And this is something, people, that there are a multitude of churches that have not really come to a conclusion and emphasize this aspect of the Christian life. And that is, what is your thought process in reference to God? And namely, in reference to God the Father. And of course, then we have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And with these, we have three with one essence. Three personalities, one essence. But it really comes down to what is your individual, not what somebody teaches, but what you yourself in your mind, because each individual, you have to be responsible for your own individual relationship. What is your concept, attitude, and thinking about each member of the Godhead? Can you have fellowship? Are we to have fellowship with God the Father? Can we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, God the Son, and are we to? Do we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Are we to have fellowship with the Spirit? These are just fundamental things that really a lot of people don't come to a conclusion. It's just sort of a vague shadow concept. But it's one that you and I have to understand and come to a conclusion. Is God the Father a person? And by person I mean a living supernatural deity, but with personality that a person, human being, a creature, angel, can have fellowship with him. Are we to have fellowship with God the Father? If I'm to have fellowship with God the Father, how? Are we to have fellowship with God the Son, the second member of the Godhead? How? Are we to have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit? Is he a person? Is he a person? Is he a power? Is he a mystical power that's inside of us, but we're really not supposed to have a fellowship with? These are fundamental things. And I want to tell you something, even within churches and denominations, this battle rages, and each person has to make up their own mind about each member of the Godhead. Throughout the Old Testament, the scripture in regard to the coming Messiah was in secret and yet revealed. We read that in one chapter in Isaiah. Both. I am a God who speaks in secret. I am a God who does not speak in secret. What does that mean? The Messiah is there. If you want to see the Messiah throughout the Old Testament, you can see the Messiah. If you don't want to, as a Jew, or now as a saved Gentile, you may or may not see the Messiah. You may see the law. And that's what the Jews, predominantly throughout their history, this is what it's all about. Do and do, do and do. And God said, no, that's not what it's about. So what is the seeing of the person of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, in the Old Testament? In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is still a strong argumentative. You know, if you stay in a Bible church movement, or even that is problems, but if you go to the whole broad spectrum of the body of Christ throughout, of the church throughout the United States, the attitude about Jesus Christ just varies so greatly. Is he God? Is he God and man? Is he man and not God? Is his work on the cross enough? Who is he? But even more vague as the Messiah was in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's vague in the New Testament. And you'll have unbelievable number of attitudes about the Holy Spirit. There'll be those who, no, you don't really have a personal relationship with the Spirit. Show me where you do. And you don't have faith in the Holy Spirit. You don't have faith in this. You don't have faith in the Father, just in the Son. And then others, yeah, you can trust the Holy Spirit. And there are actually verses that say we do. But what I want you to understand is, as we go through a lot of these things, I want you to open the scriptures for yourself, not just as following what I'm doing. Open it up. What do I believe about the Holy Spirit? What is my ideal about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead? What do I believe his purpose in being sent? We've kind of got a vague ideal, if not a complete, not a full idea, maybe not complete, in regard to the person of Christ. Okay, I know he's God, I know he's man, I know he came to die on the cross and pay the judgment, the penalty of all the sins of the world, and if I believe in him as my Savior, I'm saved. Okay, but what's your relationship with Christ now, and how do you access that relationship? And then in regard to the Holy Spirit, what is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? And how do you access, if you have a relationship with him, how do you access that relationship? These are fundamental things. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 16, our passage, it says, and I, Jesus Christ, for my part, or in John 14, 16, and I, this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as for my part, he's been talking about their part. You've got to do faith, verse 12. You've got to do prayer. You've got to do love. And he says, and I for my part. And what will I do for my part? I will ask the Father. So now here we have God the Son and the person of Jesus Christ asking the first member of the Godhead, God the Father, after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, which is his glorification. He will ask the Father, and he, God the Father, will give you, graciously give to every member of the church, every person who believes in Christ as Savior, another advocate. Now, another one just like me. So we have all three members of the Godhead in this one powerful verse. Let me let you know, not everybody agrees with that. Not everybody would agree that this is the Trinity in one verse. But this is what we have in verse 16, for those who will see. We have all three members of the Godhead in one birth. We have a very dramatic thing occurring. We have God the Father on His throne in heaven. We have the second member of the Godhead in His resurrected body, His physical body form, sitting in heaven right now. And we have the third member of the Godhead being sent back down to earth after the departure of Jesus Christ, being sent to earth to take up residence inside of every believer. Note the last, that He may be with you forever. Remember the emphasis of the forever. I'm departing. I have come, I have saved, made redemption possible, and I'm leaving. He will come to you and never leave you. And that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're in the midst of looking at, is the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. And we have moved now to major point 7, and I want to do these in points because I want you to follow through, get your thinking clear. We have studied the work of the Holy Spirit at salvation. And we saw at least 5 works that He does at salvation. Then we studied the terms and description and significance of 7 terms that describe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And people, I told you, you're going to go through those, study them, but you can read, meet other people. Oh, no. What that's referring to is this, and that's experiential, and that's this. No, it isn't. But it's all how you and I allow the Spirit to reveal these things. Then under point 3, we noted the definition. At the point when you have an act, it is an act of faith, simple, that much faith, in the person and work of Jesus Christ as your Savior, among a lot of things that happen, one of those things that happen is that you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. That is the third member of the Godhead. Now, God the Father has sent Jesus Christ for our redemptive salvation. God the Father has sent the Holy Spirit for our experiential salvation, or as we understand it, salvation 2. He takes up residence inside of you, and one of the terms is called the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. It is permanent. This is the doctrine we're studying. He has taken up residence inside of you. It is permanent. It happens only once at the point of saving faith, an act of faith in Christ. It happens once. It is permanent, and it is non-ecstatic, non-emotional. Now, some people may experience some emotion at their point of salvation. Others do not. That's not the point. Point is that in its design, it is not experiential, and it doesn't occur over and over and over. It occurs one time, and He will never leave. Whether you are the most horrible Christian that's ever lived on the planet Earth, or the most wonderful, when you're in sin or out of sin, you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Then under point 4, we studied the prophecy of the indwelling of the Spirit made by Christ Himself. It's implied in the new covenant to Israel because we live under the spiritual new covenant. But the actual prophecy of the indwelling of the Spirit is by Jesus Christ Himself. And what I think is so important here is that a lot of Christians today are really hep on a lot of prophecy that they may or may not even be involved in. Oh, the rapture is going to occur, you know, before 2000. Let's say you die the day before the rapture occurs. Then you're not part of that prophecy. Here is a prophecy that every one of you are involved in, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Then we noted under point 5, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is unique to the church age and did not occur in the Old Testament. Then under point 6, what is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit? And we noted passages that clearly teach the body and the soul are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. He indwells our body. Now, He indwells our body not to secure it for eternal redemption. He indwells the body simply to make this body that you and I have a temple. A temple for the dwelling of Himself, of God the Father, and of Jesus Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of the body is not for the sake of eternal redemption. This body will be left behind. Some of us are very thankful for that. Some of you love your bodies and you're not, but most of us are. But it's going to be left behind. He makes it a temple. And it's a temporary dwelling in this body as far as our life on earth, then we get a resurrected body and have him forever. He also indwells the soul. Now this is called for the sealing. He indwells the body to make it a temple. He indwells the soul for the sealing of eternal redemption of our soul. That brings us to point 7 this morning, and I would like to finish this aspect of our study. This will be enough time on this, and we need to move on. And what I want to look at now, very briefly for you, is the distinction of two primary doctrines that relate to the Holy Spirit. Right now we are looking at what is called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit. That's the Spirit taking our permanent residence in us. There is another very important and closely related teaching, and that is what is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to just say it very quickly without even turning to the passage where that phrase, the filling of the Spirit, is. It's become a very common expression for the empowerment of the Spirit. But if you did some work in dealing with Ephesians 5, what you really have, the construction, the Greek construction, which we will go and look at, with the accusative case, what we have here is really what we would say is a filling by the Holy Spirit, not a filling of the Spirit. It is more when we are empowered by the Spirit does a multitude of ministries, and we'll study those. But when we are walking by faith in the Spirit, we open up then for Him to fill the soul of the believer. And we'll study what that means when we get there, but I want you to understand the word filling. It doesn't mean in the sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit Himself, but it allows Him to fill us with the fullness of God. So we'll come to that. But we'll just stay with the word filling of the Spirit. It's adequate. You understand what it means. So we're going to stay with that. So we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and as opposed to, in reference to, comparing and working together with the filling. They are not the same. So I want to spend a few moments with you making a distinction. What's going on inside your body? What's going on inside your soul in regard to the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit? So it is so important, people, to distinguish between the filling and indwelling, because failure to do so could cause a great deal, and has caused a great deal of confusion in the church, and it could also cause a great deal of inaccurate understanding of the work of God and how God works inside of me. How God brings about His plan in me. This comes to the great issue. Let me just tell you. Comes to the great issue. What is the command that the believer is to do? What is the obedience we have? And again, people, there are going to be those who will open this, you open the scriptures, the New Testament, and you've just got all these do's and do's and do's and do's and do's. But we don't. We simply really have one. Our obedience is the obedience of faith. You don't have to do this, and you don't have to do that. And all no, our obedience is trust God, the Holy Spirit, and He does the work in us. I believe that with all my soul. I will never back off from it. And I know what I'm called, and I know what people say about it. No, Christians have responsibility. Christians got to be responsibility is this. And you're taking away from people individual responsibility. And you're taking away from people volitional responsibility. People, I see but one responsibility in the Christian life, and that is faith responsibility. Not volitional. Faith. I do not believe the flesh can do anything for God. Our responsibility is to trust Him. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for the strong. He's not looking for the obedient. And by obedient, I mean do and do, do and do. He is looking for those who will trust me. Dare to trust me every minute for everything in life. You can give and it not be in the power of the Spirit and mean nothing. You can come to church. You can do anything and everything. But if it's not in the power of the Spirit, it's nothing. You are nothing. It is a trusting in God the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, and we'll go through all of these things. That is our obedience. And the perfect example of what I'm trying to say here is if you take a look at the two primary covenants of the Old Testament. We have the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. They both demand obedience. They both demand obedience. Now, the obedience of the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness. The obedience of the Abrahamic covenant is faith. The obedience of the Mosaic covenant is do and do and do and do. Isaiah 28. So just think about how we're going to see these things. And what God is looking for, those who will trust Him to do these things. Now, let's take a look at the distinction between the Holy Spirit being resident inside of me and the Holy Spirit actually being active as far as the filling of the Spirit is concerned. And I've taken these in sub-points so we can move through them. One, this distinction between the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit is extremely important for the indwelling of the Spirit. Now here is the major point. The indwelling of the Spirit does not necessarily mean the believer will experience the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Just because you are indwelt with the Spirit does not mean that you will experience the power of God the Holy Spirit in your life. Just because every believer is indwelt by the Spirit does not mean they will benefit by that indwelling experientially. Human example. Caesar. Speaks case. Just because a man and woman are married does not mean they will experience all the joy, the happiness of what a marriage union can be. You're married, yes. But that doesn't mean you're going to enjoy and benefit from that marriage. Just because two people are married, that a lot of people are married and do not receive benefit for lots of different reasons. That's not my point. My point is just to give you an illustration. How can this be that he would be inside of me, the Holy Spirit, and I not benefit from him? It's very possible. How can a person be married and not receive the benefit of that marriage? Very easy. In fact, I'm afraid I'm learning that most people don't enjoy. They may enjoy a little bit, but enjoy the full benefit of being married. And what a catastrophe. What a shame. What a loss. But what I want you to appreciate is, just because you are empowered by the Spirit, that doesn't mean that you're going to enjoy, or indwelt by the Spirit, does not mean you're going to receive any benefit experientially from it. Point two. Every believer must tap in, I'm going to use the word tap for a moment, every believer must tap into the power that is resident in him. Access the power is a better theological word. Every believer must access that power that is resident inside of him by the presence of the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, let's just get to it. How do I access the power of God the Holy Spirit inside of me? It is very clear from a lot of passages, and we'll be looking at these, that we access that power the same way that we receive the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 3, and that is by faith. That is by faith. Therefore, point three, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, it comes to us by faith, an act of faith in the one that God has sent for that purpose, that is Jesus Christ. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and remember that, put parentheses in your mind around the word filling, because we'll study what all that means. But the filling of the Spirit, receiving benefit experientially from the Holy Spirit in our life, it follows the same pattern as it did at Gospel 1, and that is by faith in the one whom God has sent, and that is God the Holy Spirit. So our part in this whole deal is faith. That is how we access this power. Galatians chapter 3. Point 4. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. The filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. One is permanent, one is temporary. We receive the indwelling of the Spirit by faith, And we receive that permanently. One time, permanently, you cannot lose it. But you can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose the indwelling. That is, wherever you are, whatever circumstance, whatever condition you're in spiritually, you cannot lose the indwelling of the Spirit. But you can lose the filling, the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit. 5. The Spirit indwells the believer for different reasons than he empowers or fills the believer. So the indwelling of the Spirit is for different reasons than the filling of the Holy Spirit. All benefits, this is under point 5, all benefits of the filling of the Holy Spirit are dependent upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, any benefit that you and I receive experientially from the filling of the Holy Spirit is dependent on the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that He is already inside of every born-again believer. So it's different, but the filling is dependent upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit manifests itself in different works, and we're going to talk about those when I close. My last point is going to be the indwelling work of God the Holy Spirit. There are things that God is doing even when you're in sin. But as far as the benefit of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, called the filling of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, taught of the Spirit, all these wonderful things, pouring in spiritual love, this is dependent upon the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Point 6. Since the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent and the filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary, the question arises. I always like to bring the question to you when we can. And the question is, how does the believer lose the filling of the Holy Spirit? We're told we cannot lose this. This is forever. But we can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can lose the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, to stay with my example, if we will, two people married. And if we can just put that as a permanent thing, just lay divorce aside for a moment in your mind. We are permanently married to each other. Now, that does not mean we'll benefit from the marriage. Some people don't even live together who are married. They're still married and receiving zero benefit from that marriage, but still married. And it's very important. They're not separated. They're not divorced. They're still married. And not enjoying any of the benefits of it. Now we come to this point. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's, if you please, don't go too far. Sometimes I use an analogy and people can take it and do things, and that's one of the problems with analogies, just the simplicity of it. This is the marriage. This is the marriage. Our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. This is the benefiting of it. How can I lose this? How do I lose the benefit of the power of the Spirit in me? Okay. If I access Him by faith, then people, you lose the filling of the Spirit, which means you lose all of the benefits of the filling of the Spirit, and there are a multitude of benefits, wonderful things that happen. You lose all of that when you stop trusting God the Holy Spirit. When you stop walking by faith, the moment you stop walking by faith, you lose the power and the fellowship and the ministry of the filling of the Spirit. You stop trusting, you lose His power. The absence of faith leads to the absence of His power. The absence of faith leads to the absence in your life, experientially, of the power and the work of the filling of the Holy Spirit, which results in sin. What is sin? You've got to have we like to pinpoint things. You've got to have an understanding of this thing. Like, lying is a sin. Anger is a mental attitude sin. Jealousy is a mental attitude sin. lying, stealing. These are overt sins. Gossiping and lying are sins of the tongue. But people, I want you to understand, these are the birth, the natural result of stop trusting. Here you are walking by faith, and then all of a sudden you stop. You stop trusting. At that moment, when you stop trusting, I put it all on the board here so you can see what's happening inside of your very soul, inside of your very life. When you stop trusting God the Holy Spirit, you stop trusting Him. You no longer have His power, and therefore, it is a natural thing that sin is going to come about. Sin, basically, is when we stop trusting God. Then there are manifestations of that sin that we commonly call sin. Like the sin of the tongue, sin of the thinking, sin of overt sin. But the actual, what sin is, missing the mark, you're not trusting God. And the moment you stop trusting God, you no longer have His power. You no longer have His power, therefore, these overt sins are going to come. So when you and I are sinning, we know immediately, I'm not in His power. Now, this is how we lose the power of God the Holy Spirit. This is how we lose the indwelling of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are at this point, we are a lot of words for this in the Bible. Carnal. We are in darkness. In my darkness. We are in darkness. We are in Satan's kingdom. In Satan's domain. We are temporally, and I want to write that word down, temporally, spiritually dead. Just as we were when we were unbelievers. We're temporally, spiritually dead. Can't do a thing. So this is our condition. When you stop tapping into His power by faith, you're temporally, spiritually dead. You're in a dead state. Now get it down. You're still indwelt by the Spirit. You're still indwelt by the Spirit. I hate to be crass, but I want you to understand it. Husband and wife. And it doesn't have to be adultery. It can be. But whatever it may be that has broken that fellowship, they're not receiving the benefit of the marriage. They're not receiving it. Are they still married? Yes. Are they benefiting from it? No. When I stop trusting the Holy Spirit, am I still indwelt by the Spirit? Yes. Is there a fellowship with the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit? No. It's not going to be there. It's not going to happen. So we're still indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to recover from this. I want to recover. I want to get back into the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you later what's going to cause you to want to get back. It isn't going to be the flesh. Don't think the flesh wants to get back. This is why I want you to understand the work of God, the Holy Spirit, even when you're in all of these conditions that I have here, which is means in sin, all of these conditions, the Holy Spirit is tugging and warring and convicting. He's doing a lot of things. And what we're eventually going to have to end up doing, you're going to have to, one, recognize. That's acknowledgement or confession. You're going to have to recognize, I'm in the darkness. I am not in the light. I am not in His power. And a lot of believers walk in denial. This is a lot of husbands and wives. You're going to have to acknowledge, hey, I have interrupted this relationship with my spouse. I'm not going to pick on either one of you. Pick on both of you. I have interrupted my relationship with my spouse. And it may just be simple little things. I told her that I would be with her family for Christmas, and I'm not going to be. I told him I would do this and not do it. No big deal. Yes, it is. I don't care how little you think it is, you hurt the other person. Well, that's just their tough luck. They're going to have to be strong. Wrong. And the first thing you're going to have to do is recognize the truth. That's what confession is all about. It doesn't solve anything. It's the first step. Then there comes a second step. That's where you repent. Change your mind. Don't like where I am. I don't like it. warring with my spouse. I don't like this warring with the Spirit. I want to move from this. And then the final step is repair, and repair is faith. I want to get back to trusting Him. That's all you do. So the moment that we go back to trust, boom, you're right back, and that's all you have to do. Get back to the trusting. So this is a very simple thing that's going on inside of us. The only thing people that a dead person can do, and that's what we are, we're spiritually dead, and the only thing a dead person can do, you learned it at the cross. You learned it at the cross. I am dead spiritually, and the only thing that God has set up that a dead person can do is faith, because faith is non-meritorious. Faith depends totally on God doing the work. Now I am spiritually dead as a believer temporally, out of the relationship and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and therefore I need to do only one thing. I can only do one thing. Nothing I can say, nothing I can do. It's not the recognizing, it's not the repenting. I need to get back to just trusting Him, because on that faith, God works in my life to repair, to reconcile, to bring us back into relationship with Him. So it becomes very important. You take the standpoint from where we were as unbelievers. Anything an unbeliever can do is not and cannot be and is not going to be the spirit-filled life. And the Holy Spirit doesn't even indwell the unbeliever. He got it by faith. This is the only thing. And now that you and I are temporally dead, the only thing you and I can do is trust. And God acts on that faith. Point seven. This is sub-point seven, and it's a summary point. The indwelling of the Spirit occurs once and is permanent. Cannot be lost and is received by faith. It is not emotional, experiential, or static. There's no biblical support in all of the terms, not one of the terms that we studied, even implied an emotional or static experience with the indwelling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit occurs a multitude of times in the believer's life. It is not permanent. It can be lost, but reestablished. We can reconcile, be reconciled immediately. And this by faith. It is not emotional. It is not accompanied by an emotional or ecstatic experience. And it just happens. It can happen over and over and over in a believer's life in a given short period of a day. You don't think that can happen? Look how many times in Texas and Nebraska. Seesaw, back and forth, back and forth. And I was just, you know, in 1 hour, 15 minutes each quarter. In 1 hour, boom, 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 boom. And of course, God Texas came out ahead. But the point being is, this happens in our life, people. We go back and forth, back and forth. Now what we want to do, what maturing is, spending more time walking by faith. That's why Paul says faith is the battle and I'm preaching. Let's move on to major point seven so we can get on. Major point seven. Another very important distinction has to be made. Now we just looked at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you have any questions, jot them on the side. Come up afterward. I take them right now, but I do want to finish a certain point. I want to get through with this morning. But if you have some questions, feel very free to come up afterward. I'd love it. If something's not clear or you think you see it another way in Scripture, let's look at it. But now, this is what we just looked at, the distinction between the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want to make a short look with you between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Jesus Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of our Savior. As we have seen when we were studying the terms for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the same terms are used to describe the indwelling of Jesus Christ. We have also seen just how close the person of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are, such as in 2 Corinthians 3, the Lord is the Spirit, and how the Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord. So we need to take a look at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand some things. Most people are not clear on this. This is a hard one to find. Anybody that's done too much work on the distinction between the two. Linda Welling, let me talk to you a moment, and we'll study this later also at the proper time in our study. But the indwelling of Jesus Christ, it follows the same things, people, as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can have the indwelling of Christ, but not enjoy it. Indwelling of Christ, but not experience the benefit from it. But you don't leave him. What you doing? He's standing at the door, pounding on the door of your soul. Revelation. He wants fellowship with you. And there's not really... See, we have a nice distinctive term that we're familiar with. Indwelling of Spirit, filling of the Spirit. So for our sake, so that we can communicate with each other, let's talk about the indwelling of Jesus Christ and fellowship. We'll use the F here, but it'll be for fellowship. Fellowship of Jesus Christ. And they're not the same. The fellowship with Christ is dependent upon the indwelling of Christ. But just because Christ indwells doesn't mean that you're going to benefit from it. Same example as a husband and wife. Jesus Christ indwells you, but you don't receive the benefit of it. And we'll see how you receive. Well, I'll just say, you receive the benefit of fellowship with Christ indwelling you when you're in the power of God the Holy Spirit. But what I want to look at now is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look. There is a distinction that needs to be made. And we'll take a look. And I want you to understand, this is more, and I want you to see this, this is more a comparison than distinction. Because it's not true. I think a person would be hard-pressed for distinction because they're so closely related. So we're going to look at some of the comparisons, and I have a few of them for you. One, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the indwelling of Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the indwelling of Christ. And the filling of the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the fellowship of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at what I just said so that you'll see. I don't want it to be confusing. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we're studying, works in conjunction with the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Now, the fellowship with Jesus Christ works in conjunction with the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will not have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. If you do not have the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will not have the fellowship of Jesus Christ. The fellowship with Christ comes only by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not separate from. Point two. The indwelling of Christ. That is Christ abiding in us. Is taught in John 6:56, John 15:4. This is the expression, I in you, or Jesus Christ in you. Three, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ. Both occur once by an act of faith in Christ as Savior and are permanent. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ. We receive the indwelling of Christ at the same time. Both occur once, permanent, and non-experiential. Four, there are works or benefits, as I prefer, benefits from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ. We're going to study in a moment the benefit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there are also benefits from the indwelling of Christ, even when we're in darkness. People, I want this in your soul. I want you to know, we talked at the very beginning about your thoughts about God. God's number one thing with his creature is reconciliation. That's what kind of God you have. Get that in your fundamental relationship between God and his creation, is reconciliation. Not separation, not scrapping, but salvaging. God is in the business of salvaging, not scrapping. It's just at the heart of the whole history and the whole reason for man is God reconciling. Now, Jesus Christ is in you. And there's benefit from the indwelling of Christ even when you're in darkness. And I've just given you one. He's like a spouse who loves, and the other spouse is whatever, is not benefiting from the marriage. This spouse isn't just gonna, well, I'll just sit here and wait. He's gonna do some thinking. I want this relationship. I'm jealous for this relationship. And Christ is standing at your door, even when you are in sin, and is pounding away. He's not going to leave you alone. No more than a husband or wife who loves their spouse is going to leave them alone. He's going to keep pounding. You may call it nagging, but it's not nagging. It's a desire for this relationship, a desire to benefit from it. Yes, we're married, but we need to benefit from it. Yes, I indwell you. I, Christ, indwell you. You need to benefit from it, and even when you're in darkness, there is a benefit from the indwelling of Christ. So we'll look at the indwelling and filling of Jesus Christ right now, just comparing the indwelling of the Spirit and the indwelling of Jesus Christ. This is why they're so closely related, the Holy Spirit and Christ. This is why in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see if you are in the faith, that is, walking by faith. So test yourself. Then he says, examine yourselves twice. This is very important. What is it saying? This is saying, why twice? Why test and why examine? Because people, you want to keep a moment-by-moment intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit and with Christ. It's so easy to get out. You have to be aware of sin, of the absence of spiritual love, to know whether or not I am in this communion. Then he says, test yourself to see if you are in faith. Walking by faith, examine yourself. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ is not, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. If you fail the test, you're not going to know He's there. We have to stay moment by moment to God. People, I don't know what it is anymore. I knew some years ago in magazines and stuff, Christian marriages are falling apart. And on the one hand, a lot of Christians want to judge. They get their kicks on judging the party that is sinned and then walked away from the marriage. That's not the solution. To get your spiritual edification by running down others and judging. What's going on that so many Christian marriages are having this trouble and ending, terminating in divorce? Because we don't post the guard. We don't examine. We don't test. It's so easy to fall away in the spiritual realm. At least in that physical realm, we have certain barometers we can look. We have a sexual barometer, a soul barometer, a pleasure barometer, how much time we spend together, a lot of things in the flesh that we can look at. But people, if we can understand that in the physical, how much more in the spiritual? I wasn't even aware I was not in communion with the Holy Spirit. Not in communion with Jesus Christ. We've got to always be looking. It's the Spirit, and it's so easy to just get off theologically and start getting into law, getting into legalism, getting into works, getting into this, getting into that, and walk away from it. So we have to constantly be on guard. Five, wonderful benefits. There are wonderful benefits from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ. When the believer is in the light and when the believer is in darkness. We'll study the individual, the advantages when we're in the light. I'm right now looking at just the indwelling, which deals with permanent and it's always going on. One very clear distinction between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ is the wonderful fellowship with Jesus Christ that is potential by a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't believe you can have fellowship with the Spirit. But people, if we don't have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if we don't have the faith and walking by faith here, we're not going to have this fellowship with Jesus Christ. So the filling of the Holy Spirit determines our fellowship with Jesus Christ. But we have both indwelling of the Christ and of the Holy Spirit at all times. Now what I want to look at finally and in closing this morning with you, I want to look at the indwelling work of God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling work of God the Holy Spirit. Here we come to the question. What's the question? Why? Why does the Holy Spirit indwell? If we talk about the filling, I think it'd be easy. Well, he teaches truth, and he guides, and things we're going to look at. But why the indwelling? Why do we have the indwelling of Christ? Is he doing anything in us while indwelling us? Not while we're empowered. Make that distinction in your mind. But while we are, whether we're in the light or in darkness, what are the functions involved in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What is His work? What is His service? What is He doing inside of me? Do you want to know this? If you want the filling of the Spirit and the benefit of the Spirit and be able to test yourself, you want to know, what are the works of God the Holy Spirit inside of me at all times? Remember, indwelling is distinct from filling. So just so you know what I'm doing. Is indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. This is when you are in power. This is when you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, trusting Him. What I'm looking at now is whether you are or not. Whether you are in sin, in darkness, is the Holy Spirit doing anything? Yes, He is. He is doing some things, and that's what I want to look at with you. There are things that He is doing, whether you are in sin or not. They're based upon the fact of His indwelling. Then, there are a multitude of things He's doing over here when we are empowered by the Spirit. I'm not looking at those. So what I'm looking at is, what is going on inside of me, even when I'm not, whether I am in the Spirit or not, whether I'm in sin or not. All right, first of all, one. This one depends on whether or not you understand the warfare. The spiritual warfare. This depends on whether or not you understand that Satan wants to take you out of the kingdom of God. Christ came into Satan's kingdom. Satan was the mighty one. And here was his kingdom. We studied this in the New Testament and Old. This is Satan's kingdom. And all human race, the human race, under his dominion in darkness. Kingdom of darkness. Now, God sent His Son. So He sent the mighty man. The mighty man came down into Satan's kingdom and he snatched, grabbed, took booty, wealth, possession away from Satan. And the wealth and the possession was you. Everyone who would trust Him. And Satan cannot stand that. He cannot stand that. And he wants you back. He wants to do everything that he can to get you out of the kingdom of light that you are now put into. And bring you back into the kingdom of darkness. One reason he can't do that is the first work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Get it in your soul. He seals you. He seals you all the time, whether you're in sin or not, secure in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Even though this work is permanent, I mention it here as a reminder that no matter how horrible your sins, how horrible you may fail, and how what people tell you, you're going to lose your salvation, Satan's got you, and all of these other things. Don't do that. Don't let them do that. That's what was happening in John, 1 John. Don't let them do that. You are sealed by the indwelling of Christ, and Satan cannot take you away. All people, he can take you down. He can get you to sin. He can cause you to live outside of the plan of God your entire life, but he cannot take you out of the kingdom of light. because he's stealing you all the time. That's one of his works. He is constantly stealing you. This is a guarantee of your eternal security, eternal life, is the stealing of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, some of these we've mentioned, but I want you to recognize them as work experientially in your life right now. He turns your body into a temple. The temple of the Holy Spirit is in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Now, you can desecrate the temple, but it's still a temple. It's still a temple. Remember that Christ said we desecrate our temple by what comes out, not what goes in. Desecrate it. But your body is always a temple. It's always ready to be used for service. All it has to be is cleansed, and he is the only one that can cleanse it, and that'll come under the work of God, the Holy Spirit. But he cleanses. But your body is always a temple. Let me continue. Point three. This is the big one. He wars against the flesh. He convicts the believer when you are in sin. People, he is not idly sitting there waiting for you to commit some known sin and come back. You and I will not. Do you understand that? The flesh will not come back to him. Please understand that. The flesh will not come back to God. Even of a believer. It is he who puts into us these desires. And we have the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. This is indwelling ministry, not filling. This is the indwelling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is the grace of God. This is an example of the love of God. Talking about God's love for every believer, even when the believer's in sin. People, we have so many people make you feel like God doesn't love you. He loves you, and his reconciliation is what he's after. He's after reconciliation with every unbeliever. He's after reconciliation with every born-again believer. And he sent his Spirit for this very purpose. And just because you are dead in sin temporally, the Holy Spirit is not sitting by inside watching and waiting. The Holy Spirit is battling inside of your soul. It's battling. This is why you and I can pray this way in regard to another believer. This is what he can do. Turn with me to John 16. Turn with me to John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, the parts of Christ that we've been studying. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Advocate, shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the unbeliever, and now that he indwells the believer, it's the work inside of the believer. The Greek word that we have is elego. It looks like this. This is E-L-E-G-C-H long O. This is the word to convict. The word means a work. The word refers to a work that's going on inside to show or prove that you are wrong and shame. This word carries with it the idea of a work inside of you that you are wrong. This is in the lexicon. And shame. That you are in the wrong, separated from God. This is why repentance is important, people. Right here is why repentance is one of the steps. I acknowledge this. I recognize this. I don't want this. Repentance is a change of mind with regret. Where does the regret come from? See, a lot of people are afraid when you talk about repentance that it comes with regret. Oh, well, that means it's emotional. No, it doesn't. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is that I am wrong and in shame, and shame of that. Now, repentance is, I regret it. I regret that I'm in the wrong as an unbeliever or believer, and there is a regret with it, and I want to get back to truth, and that will lead to faith. This is what's going on here. convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It's inside of the believer. It's inside of the unbeliever here in this study. And the word is saves him, convicts him, shames him, stirring and wrestling and battling. We'll study in 1 Corinthians 7. Saul, that is according to God, of God, God the Holy Spirit, working about this sorrow. Pain is the Greek word. In the soul of the believer. I'm not married. But I would hope if I were married that both I and the woman I married, when we're out of kilter, don't just walk away. But agitate. I want to get this right. I grew up in a family. I'm not boasting about this because there's some problems with it. But I like the idea. The door was shut and the shouting started. But nobody left until it was over. And that's just the way we did it. My brothers and I, all of us. And the Holy Spirit is agitated. When I'm in darkness and you're in darkness and sin, people's not just sitting there. He's going to start wrestling and stirring and fighting inside of you. He's inside your body and inside your soul. We get out of his fear by quenching and grieving, and we continue out by continuing to grieve, continuing to quench, continuing to say no to the Holy Spirit. The one thing that he is doing, he is feeling, and we study feeling, and what he's doing here is he is convicting. He is working and wrestling inside of you. I look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Faith. Faith is the sin. The absence of faith. Verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So he's convicting in all of these areas, both unbeliever and believer. He wars inside of the believer. To convict the believer, to make recovery, to make faith recovery, come back into a faith relationship with him. The flesh does not desire this. People, if you think you're walking in the flesh, enjoying the flesh is enjoying ruling, and that the flesh is somehow going to convict you to get back into fellowship with God, you don't understand the flesh. What is it inside of me that's going to cause me as a believer when I am out of the plan of God? I'm walking in darkness and I'm walking in sin. What's going to cause me to realize this and get back trusting Him? The Holy Spirit. He's convicting. He's working inside to make faith recovery. This pattern is seen inside of the believer, is seen in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 63 with me. Look at Isaiah 63 a moment. This was going on in the Old Testament, even when the believers were not in the well, but they were dealing with the Holy Spirit. Whatever word you want to come up with, the Holy Spirit empowered them too and was at work in them. Isaiah 63, we're just going to read two verses. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled. What is that? What is rebellion? Stop trusting. Every time you and I stop trusting, we rebel. And grieved whom? His Spirit. Specifically, not the Father here, not the Son, but His Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them, warring against them. Then His people, when He started warring against them, then His people remembered. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to cause us to remember. Wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. Just like with a pure person. Wait a minute, I'm married to this person. What am I doing spending all my time and life at work when I have someone I love? That's a good thing. Well, what am I doing with this other person? When I have a woman I'm married to, a man I'm married to and love, they remember. Then his people remembered the days of old, of Moses, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock. Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? And it's given to us in the New Testament in one verse. Look at Galatians 5. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So, people, there's a convicting ministry. Now, what is the point here? Point is to be able to listen. Point is to be able to listen to the convicting ministry of the Spirit. Test yourself. I'm blatantly lying. Is anger. I'm stealing money. That doesn't take great examination. But I'm walking along and not testing myself. You hear that voice. You're not in the Spirit. I may be trying to do good things, and I may be trying to pray, or maybe trying to witness, or whatever it is. Listen to the Spirit. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Are you in faith? It's always convicting inside. I have to move on. Point four. The fourth work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he keeps out demons. He keeps out demons. Born again believers, not demon possessed. And one of the reasons we're not demon possessed is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know from the study of Scripture that demons prefer certain geographical locations in which to dwell. Pigs, swine, those who have no relationship with God, darkness. All of these types of things are where demons like to dwell. The Holy Spirit makes your body a temple, and they do not like to dwell where God dwells. And remember, we're not talking here filling, we're talking dwelling. Even when you are in sin, God, the Holy Spirit, indwells and makes your body a temple, and demons do not dwell where the temple of God, where God dwells. Where God himself actually is. They are not going to dwell. Now, to understand this, you have to understand a lot about demons. You have to understand where they like to dwell. You have to understand the relationship of God and his dwelling place, his temple, and the place of demons. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit guards your body from being taken over by demons. They prefer tombs, areas of death and darkness and lawlessness, idolatry, and animals, and idolatrous people. Do not want to be in the temple of God. So while God the Holy Spirit indwells both our body and our soul, he protects our soul from the possession of demons. However, I want to give you one quick challenge here, that you have to understand something very important. Believers can come under demon influence, and I'm here to tell you that can be far worse. Because if a person is demon possessed, all I have to do is exorcise them out. And it's over in a minute, second. Can't do that with a believer under demon influence. It may take a year. It may take a long time to come out from underneath the demon influence, that thinking that Satan puts into the side, to the mind of Christians. So just a little warning. But he protects our body. Five. We have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit so that we are not left as orphans at the departure of Christ. We'll study this in John 14:17-18. He will not leave us as orphans. So I'll not develop on that one. Point six. I'm going to include point six. And if your question deals with this one, I'll be glad to talk to you. But I'm just going to tell you right up front, for the sake of my critics, a lot of theologians are going to agree with what I'm getting ready to say. Some men like John Walvoord and others have done some work in this area. A lot of people can challenge it and argue about it. And if you don't want to believe it, that's fine. It will not hurt my feelings one bit. But I wanted you to know what I feel is one of the work of the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's one of those things that is there for those who want to see it. And this is the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. By the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, he restrains believers, even when they are in sin, from committing certain sins or actions in their life. This is according to God's purpose and design. He may permit believers to commit, for an example, acts of murder, but by his restraining ministry, he also can prevent it. There is a restraining ministry. Let me give you a few examples. Genesis chapter 6. Look with me at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Then the Lord said, "My Spirit." This is God the Father speaking of His Spirit. Then the Lord God the Father said, "My Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years." The Hebrew word to strive here has the root meaning to govern, with many variances here, means to strive to restrain. The law does the same thing. But the Holy Spirit restrains the unbeliever to prevent total destruction of the human race. So there is a point where God will restrain it, and then he will release that restraint. And the human race almost wipes itself out by the involvement with demons in the Genesis episode. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Debated. We're not here to talk about the debate, but let's note the principle. In 2 Corinthians 2, 7, it is the Holy Spirit who restrains everyone during the period of the church. And when the church is taken away, that is, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, he will not restrain the earth, and that's why the tribulation will be called tribulation. There'll be no restraints. The restraining work on the unbeliever and the believer will be removed. If you think things are bad now, just wait for the tribulation that you won't be here. But you remove the restraining ministry of the Spirit, and it is unbelievable. All right, I've got to finish the seventh one. To establish inside of every believer the potential power and work of the Holy Spirit. The fact that he is there sets up the potential of receiving all of the benefits of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The potential, and we'll not study these because this will come under the filling of the Spirit, but the fact that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit sets up the potential for all of the wonderful things, like pouring in spiritual love, like causing you to understand the Holy Scriptures. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is to guide, to teach, to empower, all to convict, all the things that the Holy Spirit will do inside of the believer when we are empowered by God the Holy Spirit. The potential is there because the Holy Spirit is always there. This is why the moment you go to faith, people, faith recovery, he immediately, God the Father forgives, God the Holy Spirit cleanses, and you are ready to move into complete service of God. He is always the one in the restoring business. Why is it faith in the Holy Spirit? Go through all Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit. Our trust in the Holy Spirit that restores us from sin. Who's the restorer in Genesis chapter 1? That's not the original creation. Who's doing the restoring? God the Holy Spirit. Who does the doctrine of regeneration? The Holy Spirit. He's always the one who restores. And the fact that he is inside of us, and you go to faith recovery, he immediately restores, he immediately cleanses, he immediately makes you ready for service. There's none of this stuff of setting aside. Talk for Christ and go to Peter. Say, "Peter, you set a pattern of sin, the worst sin you can think of, the heart of all sin, betrayal of me," because the heart of any sin that you and I do is betrayal of God, denial of Christ. That's what sin is. So why Peter was tempted that way? Because he established the pattern 3 times, he'd have done it 100 more times. And secondly, it's the heart of any and every sin you want to think about. It's a denial of Christ. There was no setting aside. There was restoration, cleansing, and service. This is why the Holy Spirit's in you, people. He's there to work as an advocate for you, not against you, for you. And we'll soon cover what he's doing when we are in fellowship. All of these wonderful things are when you and I are not in fellowship, whether we are or not. We'll come to all those wonderful things that happen if we are.
in his fellowship and with Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, when we study these kinds of things and allow your spirit to open them up, we stand amazed at you. What an awesome God you are. To set up a grace way of reconciliation for the unbeliever and a reconciliation for us as believers. Giving us the security of your spirit. We just stand amazed. Father, we learn so much about you in studying about your spirit as well as studying your son. We learn about you. And we desire, Heavenly Father, intimate fellowship with you through your spirit, through your son. A moment by moment fellowship with you. This is why you sent your son and sent your spirit, that we could have fellowship with you and your son. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. And it is our purpose, Father, to walk in the spirit, that your desires will become our desires. And that we will be transformed into the very image of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.